In the name of our surprising God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not sure why this story came to mind exactly, but years ago, a good friend of mine in Augusta, Georgia, a good old boy we call Mr. John, was talking about some wiring he'd been doing in his house, and Mr. John isn't one of those to unplug something if he doesn't think he needs to, and he said that 110 coming out of the wall kind of tickles. He said, good thing I wasn't repairing the dryer, because that 220 will bite you. Well, there are two shocks, at least two, in the gospel reading you just heard. The first one is the smaller of the two, and that is, why would rational people turn down an invitation to the wedding party of the king's son? Why would you do that? If you'd been invited to Prince William and Kate Middleton's wedding in 2011, would you have gone? Would you say, oh, I got to go check the farm, I'm going to go check the business? Oh, we'd go. We could find a way. So it's a shock to hear people say their farms and businesses are just so important and they're so busy they just can't get away for an evening at the palace. And this reflects really an essential struggle we all go through, the struggle between the gods that require non-stop production and which produce endless weariness, and the God of Israel, which requires once a week Sabbath rest, which produces ongoing renewal and hope and community. The Israelites in the first reading had just escaped from Pharaoh's non-stop brick-making production. But now, while Moses is on the mountain with God receiving the commandments that would be their life, they relapse. They have a relapse into the worship of the gods called more and right now. And we too, whether we know it or not, are living in a culture that worships the golden calf that demands endless restlessness without any Sabbath. Pretty soon we'll be able to shop. We already can shop 24/7. I'm waiting for the little drone to bring it right to my door. So it's only a mild shock when we hear that these very busy people turn down an invitation from the king. But at the end of the story, we get the big shock, right? You were listening. One of the people who gets invited off the street comes in, the king runs into him, decides he's not wearing the right garment, and he throws him out again. So where's the radical welcome and hospitality in that? Where's the unconditional acceptance of God that we say Jesus proclaimed? Surely this could never happen here at All Saints. I mean, years ago, you and the vestry created this wonderful statement of inclusion so no one would ever, ever be asked to leave or made to feel uncomfortable because they weren't the right race or the right sexual orientation or didn't have enough money to buy the right clothes. All are welcome, except this guy the king throws out. So what's going on? Are our statements of inclusion and preaching about the unconditional love of God misguided? Well, it's such a big shock that some liberal biblical scholars come to the rescue by saying, not to worry, Jesus never said that. That's just Matthew talking. Don't worry about it. Don't give it enough. Just don't even read it. Of course, the problem with that interpretation is that when you read Jesus' authentic parables, he shows us people who don't end up at the banquet. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. You got the priest and Levite walking on the other side of the road. They don't end up in the banquet getting to do God's will and help this poor man. Or remember the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He doesn't go to the party being thrown by the father for his wastrel younger brother. Yes, you say, but in that case, they self-selected themselves out. Well, the gospel we would have heard last week if we weren't blessing our animals and caring for creation would have been the parable of the vineyard. And those who are working in the vineyard, you recall, refuse to give the owner of the vineyard the first fruits of the vineyard. And so he comes and throws them out. So apparently radical welcome and total acceptance do not mean you can't, or you can, there's no way you will miss the party. The man today is thrown out because of his refusal to dress for the occasion. To me, which shows, as some one of the preachers online says, shows he's just not willing to party. Now, I've only been to one Jewish wedding. I assume you've been to many more, but I'll never forget it. It was years ago. Of course, you've got the breaking of the glass and then the reception. You got the great food and drink. But what took me by surprise was the dancing. I'm used to, you know, Anglo weddings where the couples get out individually on the dance floor in these little islands, and you pretty much dance with your spouse, or might have to dance with your mother-in-law, things like that. In the Jewish wedding, we all grabbed hands in this great big circle, and the horror music starts cranking up, and you go around this great celebration of stranger and friend made one in the joy of this day. And then at some point, you know, they get the bride on the chair and they lift her up and they dance her around. It's a great communal celebration. In Jesus' allegory, really, it's not a parable, it's an allegory. The wrong clothes mean the wrong attitude, which means refusal to join the celebration. The man doesn't come to dance. He comes to sit in the corner alone. And that's why I think in C.S. Lewis's story, I keep mentioning the great divorce. It has nothing to do with marriage, but it's about that bus trip from hell to heaven. They get up and tour heaven. At the end of the day, you can stay if you want. But some people just decide they've got such pressing business back in hell. There's an Anglican clergy person who's got to go back and deliver a lecture on why the resurrection never happened. He's got to get back to that. They could stay in heaven, but they choose not to. So what does this say about our practice of inclusion and unconditional acceptance in the church? Are we wrong? Should, instead of having our wonderful smiling greeters, should we have someone out there to judge attitudes? You know, check out whether these people are going to dance? And we know if we did that, what would happen? We'd have a mighty small church full of unhappy people attracted to no one. Of course, I've been in some churches, not this one, where there were unofficial screeners. And you know, I can see them from up here in some of my past parishes. They're the ones that give that glare. You know, that glare for someone who doesn't look right, sound right, or whose kids aren't as perfect as they remember theirs were. Some churches have these kind of negative forces, and that newcomers, of course, can feel it, because all the rest of us can feel it too. And if allowed to go unchecked, we end up not with a church, but a club. But it is a club of all the right people. So it's necessary to include, to welcome, to proclaim the total acceptance of God in Christ. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. It is also central. What must be there is for the church to have enough spiritual power to create the desire to join in the dance. Can you get a sense around that there's something fun going on that you want to be part of? The dance of faith, the dance of discipleship, the dance of the triune God. We're all welcome. But thanks be to God, we're not welcome to remain stuck where we are now. That actually would be a divine cruelty to us. But we're welcome to belong and join this new dance of the new creation, which is made real for us by the risen Christ. We know we have domesticated Jesus when we can picture him as enjoying the status quo. We know we've lost the plot when we think the highest value on Sunday morning is that nothing will happen that will disturb us. Where did we get that notion? Where did I get it? I know I've got it in me somewhere. The notion that God's highest priority must be that my life should not be disturbed. It's clearly, when we read the New Testament, Jesus' chief aim to disturb us, to shake us up, to wake us up to the reality of God's reign. The God revealed in Jesus is not a narcotic to keep us asleep, but a stimulant to wake us up. This man gets thrown out of the party because he's not willing to join the dance. And why doesn't he participate? I suspect it's because he does not want to suffer the change this dancing produces. And let's be clear, it's God's work to change us. And God means to change us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is sent to upset the status quo, to shock us, to wake us up. So here are two, I think, central questions for reflection from this gospel. The first is there enough spiritual voltage in the church to get a person dancing? And if there is, are we willing to keep putting our fingers in the socket? Amen.